My favorite verse is from John chapter 9, the man who was formerly blind who said, "I once was blind, but now I see." The story behind that is my story. Because you see, as a baby preacher, when I started out 30 plus years ago, I thought I knew all the answers, and I thought I was asking all the right questions. Questions like, who's in? Who's out? I'd look out across the Christian landscape and just look at all the churches and people who said they were following Jesus, and I would ask questions like, who's really saved and who just thinks they're saved? Who's doing worship the right way? Who's doing worship the wrong way? And so that whole series of questions just was around me for several years until God took me to a better path and a better question. The question was this: who is Jesus? That changed the ballgame for me because I began to read the Bible that way. As I read the Bible, how can I discover who Jesus is? And it caused me to turn from my judgmental ways into a way of just exploring and making a journey with people, whether it's in a Bible class or whether it's with the homeless sitting around open table at Unity Park. We just invite anyone to the table and we explore the question, who is Jesus? I want to explore with people now that single question, who is Jesus? It's changed me. It is the question that we need to be asking. It's the question that changes the game. It takes us away from just a bunch of rules to the better life that God has in mind for us.
Well, I want to say welcome. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to all of you at South Lake Campus. Welcome to all of you at the West Side venue. We have a lot of our teenagers on retreat this weekend, almost 200. So be praying for them as they come home. We know that God is doing some great things there. We love young people at the Hills. I'm thrilled to share with you that Milton Jones tells me now that over 120 kids have been sponsored. All of Emmanuel's kids that were on the website have now been sponsored. There are some more kids that weren't on the website, so some dear person in Southlake campus gave Milton a large check and said, "You just take care of all those kids till they can get processed and get on the website so someone else can sponsor them." I'm just not surprised the way this church responds when the need is great. Now, one way that we help kids right here in the community is that we support and kind of sponsor Mullendore School. We buy all the school supplies. We tutor children. We support the teachers in a variety of ways, and they send me the coolest little cards to say thank you. And so I just want to share with you some of the cards I've gotten recently from kids at Mullendore, particularly for buying all their school supplies. This one just says, "Thank you for the supplies." This is from Bryce. "You're the best church ever. Awesome, cool, friendly." So I think he knows us pretty well. This one says, "Thank you. God will always protect you. Thank you for the supplies. It was amazing. It's very well working, and I'm happy you did not think of yourselves." Well, thank you very much. That's from Sammy. I like this one. This is from Joey Dorsey. "Thank you for the supplies and the tissue boxes. They really helped me a lot because I have some really bad allergies." And he drew me a picture of him sneezing. So I am really thankful for that. This one says, "Thank you for the supplies. You are the best and you rock like rock stars." So obviously he's watched me on the internet. Now this one, I just like this one because it just gets right down to it. "You rock. Your church rocks. Y'all are really, 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 really awesome. You're the best church. Thank you very, 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 very much." You see, you don't need a big vocabulary. You just need passion. That's all that you really, really need. This one is cool. It says, "Roses are red, violets are blue. You're the church of Christ, and I love you." Yeah, the cool is that. Also got one from the teacher. She says, "I also wanted to thank you for the amazing cookies. Sad to say, I ate them all in one day." So we're not just raising GPAs, we're raising cholesterol all across the Metroplex. Kids are great. I like the story of the little boy went to his first wedding ever. And he was just amazed by all the pageantry. And when the bride came down in her beautiful white gown, everyone stood up. And he asked a question, "Mama, why is she wearing this totally white outfit?" And Mama said, "Because white is the color of happiness. And this is the happiest day of her life." He said, "Well, then why is that guy down front wearing all black?" We do that because it's tradition. I don't know how it started. I don't know how long brides have been wearing white. But no one here wants to stop that, do we? Because traditions can be really, really meaningful. But sometimes they can be harmful. Some years ago in Iran, the tradition there is that when the bride and the groom come out after the wedding, you shoot your gun up in the air. And one guy did, and his automatic weapon misfired, and 6 people were killed and 14 people were wounded. So I'm for throwing rice. I don't know how that got started, but that's a lot safer. You see, it's really important to be able to know the difference between a really meaningful tradition and one that's now becoming harmful. And Christians need the wisdom to know the difference, and they need the courage to speak about the difference. But if you do, you need to know you will incur the displeasure of some people. But if you don't, you might incur the displeasure of Jesus. Because Jesus can get very frustrated with what I'm calling traditional church. I want you to try to listen to this message non-defensively. It's not going to be easy. But don't assume you know where I'm going and what I'm saying until you hear me. Because Jesus has a word that we need to hear about the danger of traditions. In Mark chapter 7, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." And so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' Now you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever you might have otherwise received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. And thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. You do many things like that." And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." So Jesus has a lot to say about tradition. And again, I would contend tradition can be useful and it can be harmful. And we need the wisdom to know the difference and the courage to speak the difference. See, traditions can be a good thing. They can preserve a legacy. At their best, they can have a noble purpose. They can give us a sense of identity, a sense of rootedness. They give us an awareness that we are part of a bigger story. See, they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. When you got married, you entered into someone else's family, and probably you quickly had to learn their traditions. Families have traditions. You probably have certain things you have done for years at holidays or at other events, and they have blessed you and keep you connected. Brotherhoods or denominations can have traditions. Sometimes that's why they exist as a brotherhood or a denomination, because they really value certain traditions they want to preserve. Churches can have traditions. When I came to this church, I noticed the first time someone was baptized that the church broke out in applause and they sang, "We love you with the love of the Lord." Now, when did that get started? How long has that been going on? And at most churches, that doesn't happen. It is one of our congregational traditions. People have personal traditions. I do. When I first started preaching, I began the practice of ending almost every sermon with a prayer. Now, a lot of people do it today, but when I started preaching, I didn't know anybody who did it. And no one has to do it. I wouldn't teach anyone to do it, but it's something I've done. It's a personal tradition. And traditions can be meaningful as long as they are recognized to be merely traditions. Because traditions are made for man. They're like the Sabbath. But just like we can mess up the Sabbath, we can mess up traditions when we start believing that man is made for the tradition. And we begin to build our faith and practice our religion around our obsession with and our worship of tradition. Now that becomes a religion called traditionalism, and that's where we get into trouble, because traditionalism produces hypocrisy. Satan uses traditionalism to keep people claiming that they represent God, focused on peripheral matters instead of core issues. See, traditionalism seduces people into thinking that their spiritual distinctness can be measured by their observance of external rituals. This is what Jesus' critics had done with their devotion to the tradition of ceremonial washings. Now, if you want to have an interesting Bible study, go get your Old Testament and get you a tablet and read all of the law of Moses. And write down on the tablet every time you read about what God commanded about ceremonial washing, and you're going to recognize all you needed was a couple of lines on the tablet. Because here's what God said. And this is it. When the priest enters the tabernacle, tell him to wash his hands and his feet. And it was to symbolize a deep truth that when you come into the presence of God, you need to love purity. You need to be clean. That's it. When the priest enters the tabernacle, tell him to wash his hands and his feet. Now, from that grew a tradition. Well, if the priest ought to do it in the tabernacle, it wouldn't hurt to do it all the time. And if the priest is going to do it all the time, it wouldn't hurt if everybody else did it all the time. And as long as you're washing your hands, you might as well wash your utensils. And as long as you're washing your utensils, you might as well wash your cooking food. And your kettles. And these oral man-made traditions got compiled by what they called the Jewish faith, the Mishnah, the collection of all these oral teachings. 186 pages on washing. From that simple command for priests to wash their hands and feet when they came into the tabernacle, they wrote a book full of traditions. And they began to judge how devoted you are to God by how well you obeyed the book. And there's two problems with this. Number one, God didn't write the book. And number two, even if you followed every single page in the book, you could still have an unwashed heart. Because everything in the book dealt with what's on the outside. And this produces religion's greatest criticism. And you've heard it. Maybe once you even said it. Religious people, and particularly Christians, are hypocrites. Because they're constantly judging people on peripheral matters when their own real selves aren't any better than anybody else. They were asking the wrong question. And Jesus fired right back. You could tell he's frustrated. You, hypocrites. You honor God with your lips, but not your hearts. You let your traditions trump the Word of God. Now, folks, sermons like this got Jesus killed. Because they were fanatic about their traditions. About this time, there was a story floating around, true story, about a rabbi that was arrested by the Romans. They threw him in jail. Every day they brought him a little bit of water, a little bit of bread. You know what he would do? He would take his water and pour it out on his hands to wash him before he could eat his bread, and almost died of dehydration. Then you say, well, that's dumb. They said, that's awesome. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, that was dumb. And people got so angry because they were fanatically devoted to their traditions. And they were fanatically critical of anybody that would question them. Times haven't changed much, have they? This is a constant struggle with people that want to love God. And Jesus is not opposed to churches having traditions. He's opposed to traditional church because it asks the wrong questions. And it puts the emphasis in the wrong place. Traditional church tends to be full of what I call single issue voters. You know what I mean? I've been in churches before where I was immediately questioned. Not about do I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the complete sufficiency of the cross. No, about some issue. And I had to line up with the traditional of that issue, or I was a suspect regardless of what I believed about all of those other core things. When Abraham Lincoln was president, he went to visit a military hospital where some Union soldiers were recovering from wounds in battle. He went by the bed of one soldier who was looking at some pamphlet that a Christian woman had passed out to all of the soldiers just minutes before. And he was chuckling. And the president said, young man, why are you laughing? And he held up this pamphlet. It was called The Sin of Dancing. He said, Mr. President, both my legs have been shot off. Have you ever taken someone to church? Someone that really has a need for good news. Someone whose life is messed up. And what did they hear that day? A pounding defense of a tradition. And for the first time, you heard that tradition through the ears of somebody that needed Jesus. And you shook your head and thought, oh no. Not this. Not now. See, Jesus' words are a needed rebuke for every generation that tends to determine spiritual purity through tradition. So what are the warning signs we need to look for? Now, I already know I'm going to be misunderstood by some people in this sermon. I already know that. Some people are going to get angry because they misunderstand, and some people are going to get angry because they understand perfectly. I am not saying it's wrong to love a tradition. I'm saying it's wrong to let a tradition get in the way of someone looking for God. So what are the warning signs? Here's number one. Right is wrong when it displaces Scripture. He says, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Now here's what they did. Listen close. All God said was priest, wash hands and feet. That's all He said. On all this other stuff, the Bible was silent. So they took a subject on which the Bible was totally silent. They created a huge list of assumptions and inferences, and then they bound that list on people with the same authority as the Bible. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen anymore? Jesus said later of these guys in Matthew 23, they make strict rules and they try to force people to obey them. But they're unwilling to help those who struggle under the weight of the rules. See, that's the problem. Traditional church equates continuance of tradition with devotion to God, and it just gets really heavy. I don't know about you, but I find loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself as a pretty huge task. But beyond that, I've got to learn this book. And it gets heavy. Henry Emerson Fosdick says there was this church in Denmark. For 300 years, people would go by this one wall and they would bow before they left the church. And no one knew why. They've been doing it for 300 years. So finally, one day they're doing some prayers in the church and they're changing the whitewash, and they see that behind the whitewash there was an image of Mary that had been covered up. And people just kept going to that spot even though they didn't know why anymore. And that's what can happen. We can just get devoted to a ritual or a practice, and we get very uptight if anyone wants to change it or stop doing it, and we're not even sure why, because we certainly can't go to the Bible and find out why. I remember when I was seventh grade, was the first time I ever publicly taught. It was the Wednesday night service of my little church, and there were 30 or 40 people in the chapel, and I gave my little talk, and I just almost split the church because I almost forgot to offer the invitation. There was no one there that was about to be baptized into Christ. We knew that. Everybody knew that. But it was almost as if it wasn't real church if we didn't stand up and sing a song and offer an invitation. By the way, where did the whole idea of invitation get started? No one even knows. It's a tradition. Well, early in my ministry here, really, really sweet leader in our church stopped me one week and said, we've got a problem. It's the second week in a row you didn't finish Sunday morning service with a closing prayer. I said, yes, I did. And I mentioned the song that we had started, which was a prayer. No, that's not a closing prayer. That's a song, that's a prayer, but that's not a closing prayer. And I got a few people really upset because we don't have a closing prayer. And I said, but that's a tradition. Yeah, but it's upsetting some people. So why don't we just do it so that no one gets upset? And I said, we could go that route. Or, as leaders, we could step up to the plate and teach the people upset the difference between a command of God and a tradition. And that's the route we chose. And I believe one of the reasons God has blessed this church is because our leaders have, through the years, said our job is to mature people enough to know the difference. I get emails every single week from people blessed because of that. About a month ago, I got an email from a man in a foreign country, and I can't tell you his name because what he does in that country is illegal. But he listened to the series we did called the Both And Church about the tradition of a cappella versus instrumental music. He said, I listened to your series. My world as I knew it was shook. The core of what I believe was tested. I was forced to take a deliberate and closer look at all that I once believed to be truth. I had to reexamine my faith, and upon that bedrock it was built. And in the end, I had to painfully but truthfully conclude, I had been more interested in the maintenance of a status quo kept by so many in our heritage. And I'd come to the realization, I prided myself more in keeping with traditions of men than the commandment of God. And he goes on to say some very kind things about our church having the courage to speak the difference. Got an email this past week from a young man raised in a heritage bound by lots of traditions. He and his friend go to college and they make this pack, a very dangerous pack. We both love studying the Bible together. It didn't take long before we began to express secret doubts we had about our traditions. And one night we made a pact. We would tear down all our preconceived notions on everything. We would question everything we thought we knew. After that, we would use the Bible as our guide to see how our traditions measured up. And doing this has cost him. It's cost him relationships in the church he was raised in. It's cost him relationships in his family. But listen to this. The sacrifices have been completely worth it. I feel like I'm breathing fresh air for the first time. He's coming to our church now, and he says, it's so nice to be in a church that values the work of the kingdom over traditions. I just wanted to thank you and the Hills. You see, what these people are saying is just what Jesus said. It's liberating to get this big old heavy book off your shoulders. To no longer live where tradition trumps the mission of God. In fact, let me tell you one of the goals of my life. I want to live my life with so much joy and so much freedom that uptight Christians are constantly nervous around me. Because right is wrong when it displaces Scripture. Here's another. It's wrong when it dismisses people. You see, the Pharisees had found a way to make tradition a higher priority than neighbor. Jesus gave them one of many examples he said he could have used. He said, you've got this way now to say, my whole life is just devoted to God. Everything I have is just devoted to God. So nobody else can have it. It belongs to God. Of course, I'm going to use it while I'm alive. And you don't even take care of your parents. And what Jesus is saying is, you got to understand, the best way to live your life devoted to God is to be devoted to people. In fact, let me show you what he said in the Gospel of Luke. It makes this really clear, I think, in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke, starting about, I think, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. By the way, can I just do a side note? One totally cool thing about Jesus is that he would even go eat with people ugly to him. I mean, here, I'm thinking, all you've ever done is criticize me and send me mad emails. I'm not eating lunch with you. But Jesus would. So he goes. It says, he went in, he reclined at the table, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. And the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? Now watch what he says. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. You see what Jesus is saying? You think being cleaned before God is all this ritual. You want to be clean before God? Go help your neighbor. Go do something good for somebody. They tell this neat story. When Queen Victoria was on the throne, she went to this diplomatic reception for an African chieftain, and they're at this very formal British luncheon, and they have these finger bowls, which honestly, I'm not even quite sure what they're for. But this African chieftain had no clue. And so at a certain point in the meal, he grabs his finger bowl with both his hands and sticks it up to his mouth and drinks it. And everyone's shocked and staring at him. And almost immediately, Queen Victoria grabbed her finger bowl and picked it up and drank out of it too. And so did 500 other people. Because in that moment, the person was more important than the tradition. My sharpest critics in 30 years of ministry have been over my lack of allegiance to tradition. No one's ever come to me and said, Rick, why don't you love the poor more? Why don't you have a greater burden for the lost? What can we do to reach more of our neighbors? Those are good questions, but no one's ever been mad at me about those questions. It's always been my lack of allegiance to a tradition instead of my lack of passion for my neighbor. See, the test of any tradition is this. Is it helping us love God and love people? And this devotion to tradition over neighbor is really exposing a far greater problem, a failure to understand the gospel. And now we're getting to the heart of it. Put on your seatbelts. Right's wrong when it dispenses righteousness. Anytime someone teaches that man-made interpretations determine your status with God, your antenna need to go up. You see, the real issue behind the tradition controversy is this. What makes a man clean before God? And traditional church confuses ritual with gospel. Tradition can bless, but tradition cannot save. And please understand something, folks. Jesus did not come so that He could replace old traditions with new traditions. He came so that He could replace old hearts with new hearts. Because all tradition can do, no matter how much you love it, is it can polish the outside. See, I think this text is one of the most compelling in all the New Testament for the new birth, even though Jesus never uses those words. Because what He's saying is, listen, it's not what you can do on the outside that gets to the problem. Sin issues from the heart. That's the problem. It's what that comes out of a man that's a problem, not what goes into him. You think you're made right with God by the way you polish the outside. That makes no man right with God. This was revolutionary. Later, the Apostle Paul would put it this way in Romans. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everybody that believes, no matter who we are. You hear the story about the little boy and he's walking to Sunday school and he fell down in a mud puddle and got his nice Sunday clothes all muddy. And when he got to Sunday school class, his teacher was appalled. She says, young man, the Bible says cleanliness is next to what? He says, it's next to impossible. Well, actually, he's wrong. It is impossible. Cleanliness takes a miracle. It requires the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. A work that takes place from the inside out. Later, Paul would say, for the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we're changed into His glorious image. Tradition can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can. Charles Colson, who founded Prison Ministry Fellowship, has gone all over the world to speak to people behind bars. He tells a story. The most amazing prison he ever went to was in Brazil. They tried to conduct and run this entire prison solely on Christian principles. And he says he gets to this prison and the prisoners are kinder and happier and more joyful than any prison he's ever been in. On the walls they've got graffiti, but the graffiti are scriptures and pictures of Bible stories. And he's getting a tour of the prison by inmates because it was safe to do that. And they take him to one spot of the prison and says, now this is where we keep our very worst. But there's only one person in there now. Would you like to see him? And Colson said, okay. And they said, are you sure? And he was mildly offended. He said, I have been to the worst prisons in the world. I can handle anything. So they took him and they opened the door. And inside was a beautiful carving of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the inmate said, he's doing time for the rest of us. And it's the work of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what can change a life. Only the gospel can cleanse. No ritual. Let me speak a quick word before I close. I understand how attached we can get to traditions. Family traditions. Personal traditions, especially church traditions. And I understand how parents can get concerned if their children wind up and they want to go to churches that don't have the same traditions. Let me speak to that. Isn't what we want most for our kids is to be in love with Jesus? And when you really get down to it, don't you want your kids to go to a church where the emphasis isn't tradition, the emphasis is transformation? And if your children love Jesus, and if they're going to a church where lives are getting cleaned up, then be happy and praise God. Because the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. And what matters right now is just one question. Is Jesus washing your heart? Every week, some of you come. You come to North Richland Hills campus, you come to South Lake campus, you come to West Side, and you're keeping Jesus at a distance. And you do the rituals, but you're keeping your heart locked away. You need to surrender. You need to bow. And you need to let Jesus take over your heart. You need to let the Holy Spirit have permission into every part of your life. And what you're going to find is not a burden. You're going to find freedom. And you're going to stand before the Lord someday and you're going to say, my only hope is His righteousness. And it's going to feel good. So we're going to sing. And after this song is over, it seems to me it's a great moment for some of you to give your life to Jesus, to be baptized into Him, and to let Him be your righteousness. Stand up, please. Before you come, let me pray. I'm asking now, Father, in Jesus' name, that Your Holy Spirit will be strong among us and be moving in this place and among these people, penetrating hearts that have been kept locked away for too long. Father, we need transformation. We got plenty of religion, but we need to surrender. Let Jesus take over and clean up. So touch some hearts tonight. May they come for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Please come.